Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I invite you to go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word this morning and join me once again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, and so if you're trying to find your way, it's about halfway through the Bible, and if you flip your Bible open like that, you'll probably be close to it. Ecclesiastes is a book that we've been walking our way through over the last number of weeks. The writer of Ecclesiastes' name was Solomon, and he was king over Israel. He was probably the wisest person that's ever lived, the richest person that's ever lived, and we've seen over the first few weeks as we've walked through this book, over the first few chapters within the book of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon had spent some time away from the Lord trying to find the true meaning of life. Solomon had chased after many, many things, thinking that maybe those things, maybe apart from a relationship with the Lord, maybe if I could find fulfillment and satisfaction in any number of things, wealth or power or prestige or any number of things, maybe I can find meaning, fulfillment ultimately in something besides the Lord. And we've seen that every single turn that Solomon makes, he says, you know, I felt like I was just chasing after the wind. I felt like I was trying to do something that just would never seem to work. And we've said over the last number of weeks that for us, we have to recognize that God has created us in such a way that we will only find fulfillment and satisfaction and true meaning in life in a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. As we've looked, one of the things last week that we talked about is this idea of worship, that God is more concerned with our heart than our outward action. Solomon demonstrated that for us, that we can go through the motions, we can do all the right things, we can say all the right things, we can gather together, and the truth is God is able to see through this outward facade that we may place in front of everyone else, and we may be able to fool everyone else, but God sees our heart. And God knows what is true about our heart, whether we are directing our worship to Him or whether we're just going through the motions, whether our heart's desire is to honor and glorify Him with our life or whether we're just really in this for ourselves. What's interesting is Solomon on the back end of chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, is going to emphasize something that I think for us we may have the wrong idea just based on what our culture says. And so I want to read the text for us, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 8 through verse 20. And then I want us to walk back through and talk about the heart of the matter, part 2. Let's see what Solomon says. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer when he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb, and he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that as we open your word, you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit today. And we ask that all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. It's interesting, the political landscape in which we live. The goal of the political landscape in which we live is to divide us. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's the goal. That's the objective. That's the purpose. And so I want you to hear this morning that God has a better way. Can I just say that? If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, your allegiance is not to a political party. Your allegiance is to Jesus and his kingdom. And so we have to understand that as we get ready to dive into the text this morning, because I want to put for us some categories that if we only listen to the political landscape that we live in, we'll miss God's word and God's truth on this matter. So let me set it up in this way. Within the political landscape, we have folks who believe, folks who say that every person that's poor is an evil person and that every person that's rich is a righteous person. And then you go on the other side of the political landscape and it's exactly the opposite. Every rich person is evil and every poor person is righteous. Solomon here in the text this morning opens our eyes to further categories that our culture doesn't want us to understand and to see. And so I want you to, if you're taking notes this morning, write this down. The categories in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, gives us insight into people. And we're going to talk about money today, wealth, possessions, and those things, and in just a second, I'll explain why Solomon spends so much time on this, on the back end of talking about worship in our heart. But if you're taking notes, this is what I want you to write down. There are two types of poor people. There are unrighteous poor people, and there are righteous poor people. There are two types of rich people. According to the scriptures, there are evil rich people, unrighteous rich people, and there are righteous rich people. We're going to see those detailed out in the text for us. And so if we just come in this morning with our culture's mentality, we'll lose sight of what God has to say to us. You say, Michael, why is Solomon so concerned on the back end of talking about worship, about entering God's house, about God being more concerned with our heart than our outward actions? Why does he jump in on the back end of that to talk about money? Because Solomon knows something that Jesus knew, that the way we view money, the way we view wealth, the way we view possessions says a lot about what's going on in our heart. In fact, Jesus said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus said more about money, wealth, possessions in his ministry than he did about heaven or hell. You have to ask the question, why? Why would Jesus spend so much time talking about wealth, possessions, money? And the answer is very simple. If we're not careful, if we're not on guard, if we're not searching our hearts, we will find that we love money more than we love God, that we worship money more than we worship God. I want you to notice what Solomon does here, and I want to, as we walk through this, try to unpack for us as we think about those four categories of people this morning. I want us to see, as Solomon lays out for us in the text, what's going on. If you see, verse 8, in a province, the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. Solomon's already spoken about this a little bit in chapter 4 at the beginning, that we have to open our eyes and recognize that there is oppression that's going on within our world. And Solomon here is speaking directly about those who are poor that are being oppressed. And so, lest we get all of our understanding from our culture and not from Scripture, we've got to recognize and we have to understand that there are those who are poor within not only our country, but within the world, who are poor because they have been oppressed. Now, our tendency may be to go, well, they're poor because they don't work. They don't get jobs. If they just get jobs, then they could work and they could have things. I want you to recognize that many people are poor because they've been oppressed. They've been taken advantage of. People have taken it out for them. And if we're not careful, Solomon says, we will walk around and look and we'll see this and we'll go, man, I didn't know that was going on. I'm so proud of our kids for bringing in vitamins. Just think about this for a second. Our kids this week at VBS brought in vitamins to send to kids in areas that aren't able to get proper nutrition. I dare say most of our kids that were here this week don't think about whether or not they're going to eat their next meal. They just are used to it. They walk into a grocery store and, I mean, at Publix they give cookies away, right? I mean, that's just the way that they think about things. But what Solomon says here is that as you look around, there very well may be those who have been oppressed who are poor. They're not poor because of the choices that they made, but they're poor because people oppressed them. People took advantage of them. You look and you recognize that around the world, most people live on less than $2 a day. You spent $2 in gas to drive here this morning. We have to recognize and we have to understand, and it should break our hearts as believers, that there are people within this world who are being oppressed and they're poor because of that oppression. People are taking advantage of them. And Solomon says here, if you see that that's going on, do not be amazed. Don't let that catch you off guard. I think for many of us, and we begin to see some of these things play out, and we're going, gosh, I had no idea that that was going on. And yet Solomon says here, don't be amazed at that. And here's the comfort that he offers. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. Solomon looks and he says that for those who are oppressing the poor, we have to take comfort in the fact that there's someone who sees that. There's someone who is watching over that official, that government, that person that is oppressing those who are poor. God sees that. God is not caught off guard by that. And ultimately, God's judgment will come against that. For us as believers, when we have the opportunity to speak against oppression, we have an obligation because of what Christ has done for us to speak about that. We should be on the front lines doing exactly what our kids did this week, seeking to meet those people where they are, being oppressed, not able to provide for themselves, and stand up for them. And we should also be willing to speak against those who would seek to oppress them. Whether that's an individual, whether that's a group of people, whether that's a government, we should be at the forefront of standing up and saying, this is not okay. Solomon says that that is our obligation. And so when we look at that, we have to recognize and understand the biblical categories with which people are described when it comes to this issue of wealth and riches. Verse 10, Solomon writes this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." You ever known anyone that loved money? You ever loved money yourself? Never us, right? I mean, it's never our issue. It's always, we know the person that has that issue, right? The person that loves money, that's all they're focused on. That's all they're interested in. Solomon here is describing someone who their heart's desire is set on getting more. In fact, we live in a culture that celebrates this for the most part. Talked about it in this way, that we live in a culture that says, grab all you can all your grab, and sit on your can, right? That's the culture in which we live. But Solomon paints this in a different way. Solomon looks and he says that the love of money, someone who loves money, will never be satisfied when they get it. You know why? Because it's never quite enough. If your heart is enraptured with getting money, you will never be satisfied till you get the next dollar. And then you'll realize, I need one more. I need an extra zero on the end of my bank account. I need just a little bit more. I need a little bit more house, a little bit more car. I need more. Solomon would describe this person as an unrighteous rich person. The reason Jesus said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil is because if we are worshiping anything other than Jesus, we'll miss what we were created for. Solomon here is looking and he says that there's those that are oppressing the poor, and then he says here there's those that love money that will never be satisfied once they get it. He says, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. Solomon had the credentials to be able to explain this. Most likely the wealthiest person that has ever lived on this planet. So you look at Solomon, and there's no one around Solomon even close in net worth. There's no one around Solomon that could look and say, you know, you just don't quite have as much as I do. That's the reason that you're not satisfied. It's not that. Solomon had everything, all the wealth that you could imagine. And Solomon says, you realize something, that if you love money, if you love wealth, if you want to try to gather that for yourself, thinking that that will satisfy you, I've been there and I've done that, and I can assure you, it will never satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. He continues on and he says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. You ever notice that when someone looks and maybe it's a family member and they think that maybe you've done pretty well for yourself, they show up to eat dinner? Ever notice that? One of the things that that I've seen is just kind of surveying the landscape of professional athletes is that many of these guys that step into these roles get these multi-million dollar contracts that they have absolutely no idea how to manage money like that, and they have a lot of leeches that call themselves friends that like to attach to them and suck all that they can out of them. It's the reason most professional athletes within 5 years are bankrupt after they leave the sport. That's what Solomon's describing here. He says this, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? I want you to notice, though, in verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. One of the things that Scripture does oftentimes is paints the picture for us that work is a good thing. Now you may think, my work's not a good thing. But the truth is that even before sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, God had given Adam and Eve work. They were to tend to the animals. They were to cultivate. They were to live within the garden that God had provided for them and work. And so Solomon says here, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. Now I want you to notice what he says. Whether he eats little or much. God's created us in such a way to work, and so whether we work and we are poor or whether we work and we are rich, if we are working as unto the Lord, we will enjoy the rest that God provides. Work is a good thing. In fact, we see in the New Testament that Paul says that it's worse than an unbeliever for someone not to care for his family. Solomon continues on in verse 13. He says, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Solomon looks here and he describes again this unrighteous rich person who is looking and saying, I don't have quite enough, and so let me gamble what I have so that I can get even more. And Solomon looks and he says, then he loses everything. And his son is beside him, and the father has nothing to pass along to his son. I mean, what an unrighteous thing to do. For the love of money, this desire for more, this greed that's growing within this person's heart that Solomon describes here, always wanting more, never satisfied with what they have. Let me just ask this question. Have you learned to be content with what you have? It's a question I ask myself. Michael, are you content with what you have? One of the things that Paul says is that he's learned in whatever situation he finds himself in to be content, whether he has much or whether he has little. You know why Paul is able to say that? Because he's found his contentment not in what he has, but in who Jesus is. See, Solomon here for us is cutting through the layers of what we think about wealth, what we think about possessions. Solomon is cutting through all of those things so that he can shine a magnifying glass on our heart, so that he can ask some very pointed questions of us, so that we lay exposed and bare before the Lord. And Solomon looks and he asks the question, are you content in a relationship with the Lord? Or is it, I've got Jesus, but then I need just something more. I've got Jesus, but if I could get this new car, red Ferrari, right? Just drive it in the parking lot on Sunday morning. If I could just get this new thing, if I could just get this new house, if I could just get this new job, if I could get this promotion, this raise, if I could just get my kids out of the house so that I don't have to support them anymore, right? If I could get, amen or ouch, there you go. If I could just get more. One of the things that Solomon does here is he says for us that this rich person, this unrighteous person who was holding on to what they had and seeking to, by greed, produce more, Solomon says this, their God ultimately is money. And let's be honest, church, money is a terrible God. And so for us here, Solomon looks, and if we're going to look at this idea of an unrighteous rich person, what about a righteous rich person? Now, some people have no category for that, right? In fact, our culture in some areas would say any person who has wealth or possessions has to be an evil person, and they had to have gotten it through some bad means, right? But Solomon looks in here and he says, what about the person who does have wealth, does have possessions? How does that person function? Well, if you look at the text, they would function the exact opposite of the one that he just described. The person that Solomon just described is a one whose contentment is wrapped up in what they have, and they only want to get more so that they would remain content. But Solomon backs and he looks and he says, well, how can someone who has great wealth and has great possessions, who has found contentment in Christ, how does that person live? Well, they live in open-handed generosity with what God has blessed them with. Can I say this to you? One of the greatest windows into your heart and to your soul is what you're willing to give. Would you consider yourself a giving person? Or when God puts something in your hand, is your tendency to squeeze it as hard as you can? Don't take it. I've got to keep it. Or is it to live in open-handed generosity before the Lord? God, you've put it in there, and I want to live in such a way that you can take it out if you want to. Because my contentment is not wrapped up in what you've given me. My contentment is wrapped up in what Christ has done. That's a beautiful picture of living as a person that God has blessed with wealth or possessions or riches. Living in such a way that your contentment is wrapped up in who Christ is and what he's done in your life, not in what you have. Solomon looks and he says in verse 15, describing this unrighteous rich person, he says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand. I've said this before to you, church. You never see a U-Haul truck following a hearse to the graveyard. You know why? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Everything that God has blessed you with, everything that God has given you, is just temporary. Even if you live to be 100 years old, in the grand scheme of eternity, in the grand scheme of what God is doing, it's just a vapor that's here for a little while and then gone. And Solomon looks at this person who has spent his life, spent his wealth that he had in greed, trying to gain more, and lost everything. And Solomon says, naked he came and naked he goes. It says in verse 16, this also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Solomon's not saying that you shouldn't work and you shouldn't seek to earn. You shouldn't invest. You shouldn't do those things. What Solomon is saying here is that if you're doing those things thinking that you'll find ultimate fulfillment in them, you are chasing after the wind. You will never grab it, and you will never obtain it. Verse 17, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. I want you to notice in verse 18, the tone changes a bit. Solomon's described for us some pretty dark moments. He's exposed for us our heart as we think about our wealth and possessions and whether we worship those more than we worship the Lord or not. And then he goes in verse 18, he says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Now, here's the thing. We've said this before, church, that if we find our ultimate fulfillment in Jesus and not other things, if we find our ultimate fulfillment in what Christ has done in our lives and not in the wealth or the possessions that we have, if we find our ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, here's the interesting thing. We can enjoy what God has given us and it stay in its proper place. That's what Solomon's describing here. Solomon's saying that here's the good thing, the fitting thing, to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in our work. That we enjoy what God has given. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. Listen to this, listen. This is the gift of God. What an amazing thing that Solomon describes here. Remember, one who had all the wealth that you could ever imagine, who had anything that his heart could desire, and who thought that if he could just find fulfillment in those things, he could live the best life that he could imagine. Solomon gets to the end of his life and looks back on it and he says, listen, I wasn't able to find fulfillment in all of these things because there is always a deep, longing desire for a relationship with the Lord. And if I'm trying to fill my life with everything else in that spot, it'll never be what it's intended to be. But if Jesus fills the spot in my life that he's intended to fill, then I can enjoy life in such a way as God has intended for me to live it. In fact, Solomon says, this is God's gift to us. What an amazing, amazing God that we serve. That God's gift to us is to enjoy life in its proper place. Let me ask you that question. Are you enjoying life? Are you enjoying the life that God has given you as a gift? You say, Michael, my life, I kind of see it as a curse more than a gift. And if you knew my story, you would understand that. Let me just press back on you just a little bit. That God's promise to us as his followers is that he has given us life and life abundant. If we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and if he is what we find our contentment and fulfillment in life in, then we'll be able to enjoy the life that God has given us. Because here's the thing. Let's just say, for instance, God has given us a great life, but then all of a sudden it's taken away. What if we lose everything that we have? Well, back up in just a little bit and look at Job. In the book of Job, Job's a follower of the Lord, and Job's a blameless man in God's sight. I mean, Job had it going on in the Christian life, but also in the world's perspective. He had amazing wealth and possessions, and in an instant, it was all gone, including his children. And his wife looks at him and she says on the back end of that, why would you ever worship a God that would take that away from you like that? Curse him and die. But listen, Job had found his contentment not in what he had, but in who he worshiped. And Job worshiped the Lord and Job said, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could it be this morning that you look at your life and you say, gosh, I don't see it as a gift. Can I just humbly ask the question, what are you worshiping? What are you finding fulfillment in? What are you finding enjoyment in? Is it in your relationship with Jesus or is it in something else? Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth Father, we thank you that your word reminds us of what is true, not only in our lives, but in our culture, regardless of whether or not other people see it. So, Father, first this morning, may we be reminded that we should see the culture in which we live through the lens of Scripture and not Scripture through the lens of the culture. Father, may we be reminded that the heart of the matter is who or what are we worshiping? That a window into our souls of who we're worshiping often is seen through how we view wealth and possessions and money. Father, this morning, may we search our hearts. May we allow your Spirit to search our hearts and ask the hard questions of whether or not we're trying to find contentment and fulfillment in those things and not in Christ. Father, there may be some here this morning who are being oppressed. And we know that's going on in our country and around the world. And Father, may we as believers this morning stand in the gap for them, for justice. Father, maybe there's some here that for whatever reason have not seen work as a gift from you and chosen not to work, not to provide for their families. Help them recognize the error in that. Father, there may be this morning those that are within this room who are wealthy by the world's standards, but the truth is money is their God. Would you help them see that it will never satisfy the deepest longings of their heart? Father, for those that are here this morning that have wealth and possessions, and Lord, would you help them to find their fulfillment and contentment in Christ and who Christ says they are, not in what they have? And would you give them the courage to live and open-handed generosity before you? May we enjoy life as it was intended to be lived, with you at the center. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and you sing in response to the Lord this morning. If you need to talk with someone, love to talk with you.